alcohol abuse, divorce, violence in schools, materialism, gangsterism, depression, pregnancy, porn, promiscuity. There are some students in our world today that have never seen stable parents, let alone a mom and a dad who adore each other. Other students only know what it's like to be rejected. They only know what it's like to be threatened, neglected, or abused. Other students only see Christianity as stifling, rule-keeping, fun-ruining, freedom-killing. And with pleasure being the highest goal today, getting high easy, promiscuity the norm, not coming home routine, a lot of Christian family, church-going students are getting sucked in. More and more children from Christian homes are declaring themselves unsaved and uninterested in Jesus Christ. More students than ever are overtly rejecting the gospel in their junior high and high school years, and they're rejecting the gospel of their parents and their church even before they graduate. This week and next, through a lot of prayer and a lot of dependency, I am taking up the challenge of teaching God's Word on wayward students, the hopeful prevention and the helpful pursuit. Now understand, Paul, when he was with the Corinthians, he said, I am with them in fear and trembling. I know what that's like this week. I haven't had this much fear and trembling since I taught a whole bunch of collegiate girls the role of women. You know what I'm saying? But I'm excited about today, and I'm ecstatic about next week. This is a two-part series. You really, really need to be here next week. This is two parts, and I'm hoping that you'll hear God's word on this. But there is nothing that concerns parents or grandparents more than the salvation of their children. There's nothing more personally heartbreaking than children who walk away from Christ and walk away from the church. There are few things more difficult and more purifying than having to deal with a child in the home who rejects Jesus Christ. Now, when I say wayward child, this is not a disobedient child or rebellious child. It is a child who definitively rejects Jesus Christ, or they defiantly want, through self-deception, Christ and the world, a false gospel. But both of those. Disobedience hurts, rebellion stings, but defiantly rejecting Jesus Christ is agonizing. Agonizing. And as we begin, I want to challenge you future parents, you current parents, and those who have friends who've rejected Christ in their hearing. A couple of things. Don't blame the world. Accept your responsibility. Don't parent out of fear, but out of faith. Don't attack your children, but examine your own heart. Don't expect a quick solution, but commit to a life of obedience. Don't overreact, don't overparent, but remain dependent upon the Spirit of God and follow only the Word of God. Is there hopeful prevention to wayward children? Yes, number one in your outline, and if you have your outline, please follow along with us. Embrace sound doctrine to prevent wayward students. The hope is that you would embrace sound doctrine. If you don't know the truth, you're not going to be in God's will. And if you don't follow God's word toward your children, you can't expect them to see Christ accurately or to embrace the true gospel. You need to understand the truth. And if you don't follow the Bible in your own life, your children are never going to see God's word as the only way to be right with God. You must embrace sound doctrine. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's a verse that you must see, and it is not listed in your outline, so that you will turn and you will see it. It is there, 2 Timothy chapter 3. There is some theology that you must embrace to work towards the hopeful prevention and the helpful pursuit of wayward children. What are the sound doctrines that speak to parenting? Well, first, and the most difficult one, God is sovereign and parents are responsible. God is sovereign and parents are responsible. There are some who say, well, you can do it all right as parents, but your child may still reject Christ. The problem with that statement is this. Not one of us has done it right. There isn't a single parent here who's done it right. Can I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
It's true. There are no perfect parents. Even the Dodsons. Okay? We are all corrupted by sin. And no parent or parents have it all figured out. They don't. Have you ever noticed parents in the New Testament that there are only two verses, only two, of Scripture that are directed specifically at parents? In the New Testament, only two specific verses are directed to parents, and actually it's dads. Look at them. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they may not lose heart. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's it. Two New Testament verses that specifically directed at parents. Why is that? Why only two? I believe for one simple reason, to keep you and me dependent. Dependent, trust Christ, to live by faith, to rely on His Spirit, to pray with your spouse together, to agonize over the souls of your kids, and to keep you following, living by obeying, trusting, and digging into the Word of God. That's why the Lord wants you not a simple program that you follow. He wants you reliant upon Him and His Word every moment, every day. It's the Word of God that brings salvation to your children. It is the Word of God that sanctifies you and your children. You need to be reliant upon it. Read aloud with me from your Bible. Of course, you all have the New American Standard Version, the one that Paul used. So 2 Timothy 3:15, if you have that version, you can read aloud with me. Let's read it together. Ready? That from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Look closely at what just you read, even in your other version. The sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that what? Leads to salvation. What's that word? Leads to salvation through faith. What are those sacred writings that lead to salvation? Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. The Scripture leads to salvation. You parents are responsible to model, to teach the Word of God, to provide a biblical environment, to demonstrate the need for Christ, to live by the Word of God, to model, to make choices, to disciple, and create a home environment where Christ is attractive and the church is crucial that leads to salvation. You can't save your children. You can't. God is sovereign over salvation. But you are responsible to teach and to demonstrate the Scriptures so that it, what? Leads to salvation. It what? Leads to teach it and to model it. God is sovereign in salvation. You cannot save your children. You cannot. But Acts 16:14, take a look at this. I love this. A woman named Lydia was listening to Paul, and the Lord what? The Lord opened her heart. The Lord caused her to see, to respond to the things spoken by Paul. God must open your children's hearts, but parents must provide the biblical environment, an example of life, and a personal passion for Christ, which makes surrendering to and following Jesus Christ attractive, that leads to salvation. God is sovereign. You are responsible. You do that. Your commitment to the Word in your outline there either leads to Christ or leads away from Christ. There's got to be a commitment to the follow the Word of God. God held Eli responsible for his wayward sons because of his failure to discipline them. And every aspect of the Christian life, God is sovereign, yet you and I are responsible. Secondly, assurance of salvation is proven through a lifestyle of following Christ and wanting to obey, not merely a decision from the past. Are you getting this? It's not just that your son or daughter made a decision in the past. It's that assurance of salvation is proven through their lifestyle and their desire to obey. If you're genuinely saved, you are completely secure in Jesus Christ. Amen? Look at it. John 10:28. We love this verse. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. But the only way that you and I or anyone can know we're secure is by the current direction of your life. Are you living with Christ? Are you pursuing Him, loving Him, obeying Him, following Him? Look at 1 John 2:4. The one who says, I've come to know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Your obedience to Christ is also not just external choices, but it's also your heart that wants to obey. Romans 6:17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you're committed. Now, meaning this, you're not trying to get your child to pray a prayer or make a decision or say they love Jesus or carry a Bible or speak Christianese. It doesn't matter if they made a decision at camp. It doesn't matter if they used to serve Christ. It doesn't matter if they used to read their Bible. Jesus says, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They currently follow me. And Jesus asks in Luke 6:46, yes, if He is Lord, you will do what I say. You will. All authentic believers, not perfectly, all authentic believers, even your children, obey Christ and follow Christ. They're not going to do it perfectly, but they want to and love Christ right now. Now, maybe they're secure, maybe they're not. Maybe you're secure, maybe you're not. But you can't know they're in Christ unless they are currently following Christ. You cannot know that they're in Christ unless they are currently following Christ. Thirdly, the Bible is not age-graded. The Bible is not age-graded. Apart from the special place infants enjoy in God's grace, the Bible does not have a special dispensation for adolescents. Now, this is funky in our culture. It's hard to think this way. Students were married in the Jewish culture at 12 and 13. Yeah, that should give you nightmares, parents, huh? Okay. They were considered adults then. And today, students understand the gospel, and they're responsible to embrace it and responsible if they reject it. As believers, they're expected to obey the commands of the New Testament, and they're called to live dependently on the Spirit of God, and to, just like you and I are, our culture somehow waits until they graduate from high school before they're supposed to take on the responsibilities of adulthood. That's our culture. That's not the Scripture. And many give excuses for students until they're out of college. Oh, they got to sow their wild oats. What kind of thinking is that? Somehow we've lied to ourselves, thinking their spiritual accountability before God is on hold until they graduate. That is a lie out of the pit of hell. My beloved family, once a child fully understands the gospel, he or she is accountable to the gospel. And once a student embraces the gospel, they're accountable to follow God's word fully. All the commands to serve, give, attend worship, share the gospel with the lost, love other believers in the body, all of them, they are to follow them. And guess what? If they're genuinely saved, they'll want to, even though they'll struggle just like you and I. The Bible's not age-graded, okay? You're in Christ, you're not in Christ, period. Number four, all true Christians overcome the world, and no external force can overcome the Holy Spirit. Read in your outline with me aloud this verse, okay? 1 John 5, verse 4. Let's read it together. Are you ready? For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Anyone born of God, what are they? What happens to them? Look at the verse. If they overcome the world, I mean, if basically, I gave it away. If they're born again, they what? They overcome the world. If you're born of God, you'll overcome the world. Stop being afraid of the world. Start focusing on their salvation. Parents, we must be proactive, and we must not expose our children unnecessarily to the evils of this planet. Now hear me, okay? Especially when they're young, we're not to expose them to the evils of this planet. But there comes a time when you need to show them the world and its evils from God's perspective. Listen to me. There comes a time when you need to mentor them and how to live on a fallen planet. You have to walk them through this. Have you ever read Solomon? In Proverbs 7, 6, and 10, look at it. For at the window of my house I looked out through the lattice, and what did I see? Behold, verse 10, a woman Behold means, look, look there. A woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. Solomon shows his son a harlot. He shows him a harlot. Why? To learn how to avoid her biblically. He shows his son a harlot in order to help him to know how to live in a fallen, sinful world that's filled with harlots. Are you getting this? Isolation from the world is not going to save your students. Immersion into the world is also not the answer for your students. The answer is to inoculate them. You know what inoculation is, right? You get a tiny bit of the disease, so you work up a resistance, right? And as our children grow older, we need to inoculate them, give a little bit in order to build up a resistance to it. Unsaved friends will not ruin your child if they're saved. There's no need to expose our young people to the world, but as your students move toward adulthood, they need to be mentored in how to deal with the world. We've got them in a little bubble all the way up until they're 21 or 18, and then we let them out of the bubble, and they get every disease known to the planet because we didn't train them. You say, what are you talking about? Let me give you an illustration. Maybe you won't like this. That's okay. Dads, you should take your student daughters to the mall. You should take them to the mall, just you and them, and you should sit down and spend about 2-3 hours on a Saturday, and you need to watch the boys. You need to watch the boys how they look at the girls. You need to watch the boys how they pick up on the girls. You want to watch the boys how they lust after the girls, how they pursue the girls, how they annoy the girls. You need to show them how men really are. And when they ask you, Daddy, is every man this way? You say, every single one of them except your father, okay? We have got to train our students in how to live in this world. And if and when they turn to Christ and are born again, God's word declares that they will overcome the world. Do you have a sound theology as you're relating to parenting? Sadly, instead of pointing to Christ, preparing their children to live in a fallen world, parents can actually make choices which actually work against their children following Christ. How do they do that? Number two in your outline, avoid the early choices contributing to waywardness. Avoid the early choices. What would some of those choices be? I'm just going to give you a small list. Here they are. Ready? First, no consequences for disobedience. No consequences for disobedience. Is God unclear on this? Is he given options? I mean, you can do this or that. You can spank them or you can give them a time out when they're 2 years old. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Look at Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds the rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Diligently, all the time. Some of you young parents, it's all the time. Yeah, that's right. That's what you're doing it. Good go, cheer, yahoo. Yeah, diligently. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. When they're young, God expects you to show your children that there is pain associated with disobedience. God wants you to teach them that there are consequences to the violation of God's word. It must be done in love, always controlled, never in anger, always with a purpose of correcting for their future. Check out our parenting ministry. They can help you with this, or our MP3 that we've actually talked through on this, on spanking. But parents, get this. If your children do not see that there are great consequences to sin when they're young, then they will never understand the greatest consequence to sin, which is the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. They won't get it. Physical discipline done in love is preaching the gospel to your young children. And to avoid showing consequences to sin early on is to hinder their understanding of the gospel. They need to understand that disobedience brings pain and consequence. Secondly, promoting a negative Christianity. In our desire to deal with disobedience in our children, we have to be careful to avoid a negative sanctification where the Christian faith is only about avoiding sin instead of pursuing holiness. It's all about not sinning, not doing good deeds. It's all about fleeing lust and not pursuing Christ. It can't just all be negative. Being in Christ means that we have life, that we have peace, that we have joy, that we have love. John 10:10, I have come that they may have what? Life and have it abundantly. John 15:13, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made what? Full. For 2 Peter 1:3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us how many things?
Everything
for life and godliness. Not just godliness, but life itself. And when we have Christ, we have all we need and we have life the way that God designed it, and our children need to see from us the blessings of being in Christ. Not merely that as a Christian I hate sin. You do, but not merely that. But you also love Christ. I have joy, I have peace, I have resources. All I need for life and godliness. Thirdly, not prioritizing principle over preference. Not prioritizing principle over preference. Parents can turn their children into little Pharisees who think that by keeping all the external rules, they're going to be godly and heaven-bound. Right? And that really confuses our kids when you turn preference into principle. And when you turn principle into options. When the truth is optional and your traditions are not, you're turning them away from Christ. Legalism does damage. So you tell your kids, all TV is sin. All rock music is of the devil. All movies are wrong. All pleasure is evil. Oh, man. All relationships with the opposite sex are to be avoided. Then when they get older and they discover a good TV show, hard music with awesome lyrics, a movie with a great message, and relationships that are pure and fun, they're going to question you and reject what you've taught them. And at the same time, they hear you gossip about another person, a violation of principle, or you lie on the phone, or you cheat at the store, violation of principle, and then it's no wonder that they reject the Word of God as the true authority in their life. It's no wonder that they dismiss the Christ of the Bible as their only hope of forgiveness. Because it was optional for you to follow the Word. Parents must obey principles. You can have preferences. You can have traditions. I mean, there's no principle in the Bible that says, you know, when they're a certain age, they got to go to bed at 9 o'clock. You set that, but you let them know. We set that. This is what we're doing to have order in our house. You know, you're the dad, you're accountable. You set the order. That's fine. Just don't elevate that to principle. Just don't make that a principle. When it comes to principle, all the family obeys because we're all under the authority of the Word of God. Amen to that? That's the point. Fourth, over-reliance on an external system. Over-reliance on an external system. Whenever parents rely on a Christian school, whenever they rely on a homeschool approach, as good as that may be, to somehow save your kids or isolate your kids from the world, you're making a huge mistake. When you're relying on that to save them or isolate them, that's a huge mistake. They need to see that you are depending on Christ. You are relying on God's Word. You are trusting in Christ, praying to Christ in order for your student to come to believe that Christ is alive. It needs to be modeled. Parents must be at home and active in their children's lives while passionately about Christ and His church. And parents themselves must intentionally disciple their children to follow Christ. Number five, they'll avoid an absence of intentional discipleship. And I'll turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, please. Again, not listed in your outline, so you've got to turn there. You've got to see it. When parents are more concerned about grades than their kids' hearts, when you're more focused on their successes than their love for the Savior, it'll confuse your kids. Listen, write this down, parents. Have you forgotten that Christianity is primarily caught, not taught? It's caught. It's modeled. You model your faith to your children. Be an example to them of obeying Christ no matter what others do. You need to train them. Matthew 28, you know this verse, 19. Go therefore and make disciples of your children. That's the Mueller version. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Discipleship is, write it down, intentional relationships for the purpose of growth. That's why you're there. That's your job as a parent. And as your children grow, they need to know that you are more concerned about their heart for Christ, that where they're at with Christ is absolutely the most important issue to you. They need to see that you sacrifice to get time with them in order to invest in them like a coach would a player. They need to hear you pray for them. They need to see you spend time with them. They need to watch you take time to help them. They need to see you sacrifice to be there for them. They need to hear your confession of your failures to them and listen to you share God's answers to your prayers and observe you as you own your own sin and change and grow under the grace of God so that they know that Christ is alive in your life. You have to make time for your kids. You can't just merely walk through a book or read a Bible version for them or have family devotions. They need to see the Bible lived out. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. You know it. You are to teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the mall, when you lie down at evening, and when you get up in the morning at breakfast. It's everything, everything. When you're on vacation, everything. All the time throughout life, Christ is to be lived out for them. Your walk with Christ is supposed to impact them. Like Paul, you should say and be able to say, be imitators of me just as I am of Christ. And avoid, sixthly, an absence of a passion for Christ and His Word. Turn to Revelation 2, if you would. Revelation 2, when your parents start being average Christians and not normal. Now, average Christian is simple. Average Christian is like, I'm going to be like all the other parents. A normal Christian is, I'm going to be like Christ and His Word. That's a normal Christian. So when you become average and you don't pursue Christ anymore and you don't walk in obedience to the Word anymore because nobody else does, then you're going to influence your children in a negative way. When parents lose their first love for Christ, like Revelation, I have this against you, that you have left your first love, Revelation 2:4, and have replaced that love with, this is what happens, a comfortable life. Excelling at work, gaining more materialistic toys, over-involvement in a hobby, sport, entertainment, or worst of all, this very common, replacing Christ with the children themselves. Then those children are harmed spiritually when that happens. When parents have a life centered on their children instead of Christ, the children will grow up thinking that all of life is about them. Them. When their pleasure is not found in Christ, they will seek it from someone else or something else, right? If their pleasure is not in Christ, they're going to find it somewhere else. Parents, you need to understand, you cannot impart what you do not possess. You're saying, I want them to be on fire for Christ, I don't want them to walk obedient, then you better walk obediently and you better be hot for Christ. Period. You can't just send them off to youth group and really force them to go and say, boy, get serious about Jesus, and you're not. It doesn't work that way. If you're not hot for Christ, your children certainly are not going to be. If you're indifferent to the Word, where the Bible only sees the light of day on Sunday, don't expect your children to want to follow God's Word. If you're passive about your purpose here to proclaim the gospel, don't expect your students to be passionate about Christ. Avoid, number seventh, a lack of mission while living on this planet. Avoid a lack of mission while living on this planet. Acts 1:8, you shall be my what? Witnesses. Turn to Colossians 4, if you would. You're here to invite others to come to Christ and then to be used of God to help others become like Christ. Now, you've heard me say this 100 times. Let me just do it one more time. Why are you here? Why are you here? What's the answer? Glorify God. Can you do that better in heaven or on earth? Okay, you can do it better in heaven. You'll be perfect in heaven, right? You'll glorify God better in heaven. Your purpose in life is to glorify God. You can do it better in heaven. So why in the world has he left you here? That's your purpose. You do it better in heaven. Why are you here? To do here what you can't do in heaven. What can you do here that you can't do in heaven? Two things. Sin or share Christ. Which one do you think he left you here for? Right? He left you here to share Christ, to share the gospel, to put Christ on display. You're here to glorify the Lord by extolling his character and his message. And here's the rub. If your purpose is to share the gospel, but as parents you never do it, you're not concerned about lost friends, family members, neighbors, you make no effort to share with them, if you don't live out the purpose that you have on this planet, then neither will your kids. This is where it gets rough. Instead of being burdened about their lost friends, they'll start being enamored by them. And if your students don't fulfill their purpose on this planet, they will adopt another purpose. And if their purpose is not God's purpose, it will definitely be a worldly purpose. God says through Paul in Colossians 4:5, look at it, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, that's the lost, making the most of the opportunity. Do your children see that you're making the most of the opportunity? Maybe you're telling them that Christ is important, but you're showing them that he's not. What you're showing your children about Christ by your passion or lack of passion for the gospel, how you treat the word, the gospel, and the church will dramatically affect your children. A final dangerous early step, a big one to avoid, is number eighth, trivializing the church. Those Sunday Disneyland trips and sleep-in Sundays really erode your students' view of Christ. If you trivialize the bride, you make the groom irrelevant. You do. When you make church a matter of convenience, then you make Christ optional. You cannot separate Christ and the church. If church becomes less important than sports, like, well, we only go if we don't have a game that day, you're making Christ less important than sports. You're doing that. You're sending a message. Hebrews 10:25, look what it says. Hebrews 10:25, if you're there. Sorry, I didn't tell you to turn there. It says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, you're not only to faithfully attend weekly worship services, but church is the community of Christ, where these people are your forever family that you grow together. This is Christ's army that you battle the enemy together. This is Christ's family who support each other on a hostile planet. This is the flock of God that's being shepherded by Christ together. If you're too busy to attend, serve, or be interconnected to the local church, then you're too busy with lesser things, and your kids are going to know it. They're not dumb. When you're too busy for church, you're too busy for Christ. And if you involve your students in so many activities and sports that they're not able to engage in a local church, then you're actually doing them spiritual harm. Should I say that again? When you involve your students in so many activities and sports that they're not fully engaged in a local church, you're doing them spiritual harm. When they graduate from high school with no affection for, no loyalty to, or no deep understanding of the desperate need of the local church, it's no wonder that they walk away. And when they're committed to a school and not the church, when they graduate from that school, why should they attend church? Why? They didn't value church during school. Why should they value church now? You trained that into them. You made those choices. And friends, you cannot separate Christ from the bride anymore. You can separate Chris and Jean, a husband and a wife. You can't do it. God has to save your children, but you are responsible to model Christ. Create an environment where they can witness what it's like to be committed to Christ as your first love. That's your calling. And there's nothing more painful for a born-again parent than to see their child turn away from Christ. And that's why you should, number three, watch for the early indicators of waywardness. Watch for the early indicators of waywardness. Watch for that. It could be their misunderstanding of the world, where it's viewed as a forbidden candy store or an evil cesspool of dangers. When actually, God created this world, did he not? And there are many good gifts here, and yet it is corrupted by sin, and it is bent against God. So a wrong view of the planet now can distort their faith later. Another indicator might be that their view of Christianity is distorted. They may believe that following Christ is all about pretending to be good and doing good instead of being made good and needing to depend on Christ to do anything good. It's a big difference. Maybe they believe their faith is all about not sinning or not getting caught or not being bad in front of Christians. And when they show nothing of the born-again heart that wants to please Christ by following His word, that's a dangerous sign. It could be that in the dramatic difference between their speech, behavior, and attitudes when they're here on Sunday and then the rest of the week. When living for Christ is a Sunday-only event for you or for them, that's a bad sign. That's a bad sign. Students will also, like we all do, develop two groups of people, two groups of friends, saved and unsaved. But when they show no passion for either group to hear the gospel, to be under God's word, it's not a good indicator. And when there's no concern about their eternal destination or their walk with Christ, that's a sign that their heart's not pursuing Christ. They need to think eternally. You need to think eternally. Listen and watch for their affections. If they're excited about everything and anything but Christ, that's a bad sign. Would you agree? He has to be their first love. If he's not, we're either sick spiritually or unsaved. Beware of being fooled by compliance and overlooking their heart. As they grow older, there is compliance while you're with them, and then there's disobedience when you're absent. Have you experienced that? I think every parent in the room has. They're really, really good looking at you, and when you walk out of the room, man, the little Beelzebub's running around, you know? That's a warning. Look for their heart. What you want is a heart that wants to please you, wants to obey, even though they're not going to do it perfectly. They're going to struggle. True Christian conversion involves a born-again heart that wants to obey, and when there's failure and there's a myriad of compromises and battles with sin, but underneath it all, there's a heart that wants to obey. They want to obey Christ, His Word, you, and other authority. So what can I do to prevent this? Well, God is sovereign. He alone can prevent this. And yet, also, you need to accept your responsibility. What is it? What is it? Let me give you some of your responsibility as we wrap this up. Number four, early steps to hopefully prevent waywardness. Early steps. Along with the truths I've already highlighted, like consistent discipline when they're young, honoring principles over preference, being passionate about Christ in your walk with God, not your non-optional full integration into the local church, what are some major steps you can do? First, model an authentic lifestyle with Christ. Not a perfect lifestyle, authentic lifestyle. That means you're confessing sin, right? As well as pursuing Christ. Young people are asking parents and Christian leaders one basic question. This is it. Are you ready? This is it. Does it make any difference whether I believe in Christ or not? Does it make any difference? Does it make any difference I follow Jesus or not? Does it make any difference whether I follow the Bible or not? Does it make any difference? The answer most demonstrated in our day is no. Not here at our church, but just generally in Christendom. And that's why in our country, typically, there's only 10% behavioral difference between the saved and the unsaved student. The only way a student will come to answer, yes, it makes a difference to come to Christ and live for Christ, is when they see it lived out in a real person, a leader, and most importantly, a parent. No, you cannot model a principle. You model a person who lives a principle. Did you get that? You can't model a principle. You model a person who models the principle. And J.C. Ryle wrote these words. I put it there for you. They are powerful. I want you to read it out loud with me. There's a quote. You see it there? Read it out loud. Ready? To give children good instruction and a bad example is but beckoning them with the head to show them the way to heaven while we take them by the hand and lead them the way of hell. Is that not direct? Live your faith in Christ. Every aspect of your life. Just look, it's for Him. By what you watch on TV, the movies you see, and how you talk to your spouse, by your service at church, by your joy and sacrificial giving, by your care for your needy, by your witness to the lost, by often confessing your sins, is Christ seen through you to them? I can't tell you the number of times I apologize to my kids, and halfway through, even as I started, they go, it's okay, I forgive you. They're ready. They're in it with you. Be hot. Don't be marginal. Love Christ first. Be an involved participant, not a watching spectator. Being a model is more than anything. Let me say it differently. Being a model is more important more important than family devotions. I said it. It's true. Being a model is more important than family devotions. It's more important than a homeschool course on the Bible. It's more important than your child attending a Christian school. It's more important than anything. You are to model your walk with Christ. Prove to them, share with them, show them your love for Christ. Are you a model? Do you ask forgiveness when you're wrong? Do you forgive immediately? Do you talk about the Word of God? Do you teach the Scriptures to answer life issues? When's the last time you changed on the basis of a sermon? Do you sacrifice to reach the lost? Do you pray to unsaved friends, relatives, neighbors? Do you watch TV that you won't let your kids watch? Are you neat, orderly, disciplined for God's glory? Are you a model? Number two, secondly, be most concerned about their heart. Be most concerned. When they're very young, obedience is what you're looking for. And by the way, delayed obedience is disobedience. You want instant obedience. Okay? But as they grow older, you want them focused on, and you want to be focused on their heart. Look at Proverbs 4:23. Look at it. Watch over your what? With how much diligence? All diligence. For from it flow the springs of life. Stop making sports your passion. Stop making getting that scholarship. Stop making being super cute externally important to them. Stop making getting straight A's. Stop it. Stop it. You are undermining what's most important in this life and in the next. Oh, sure, they're important. They're just not the important. You're not their friend. Be their supportive, loving parent. But you want the kind of relationship that allows you to be in touch with their motives, wants, desires, hopes, drives, and intentions. You want to move from correcting their behavior from 1 to 12 to working with them on their heart as they get older. You do. That's not a snappy at that moment, but you're gradually moving in that direction. I used to remind my sons all the time, I need to know what's going on in your heart. Before we even have this discussion, I got to know where you're at right now. And they got so used to it, they'd complete the sentence. I go, I have got to, you got to know my heart. Okay. But I said, look, I just got to know what's going on there. And then I could deal with anything. But if I don't know what's going on there, then I'm really, really up a creek. I got to know. If I lose touch with what's going on in your heart, the dad-son relationship does not work when they get older. You got to know. Thirdly, be encouraging, focused about the future. Don't make their walk with Christ all negative. Don't be the no dad. Don't be the no mom. Be the let me pray about it parents who will come up with other options if you have to say no. Turn to Ephesians 2 if you would. Ephesians 2, okay, that's in your New Testament. As you're trying to help them see Christ and the necessity of the cross, make certain you focus not only to avoiding sin but pursuing Christ. Part of that means learning what Christ wants them to be and do in this life. Look, Ephesians 2:10, there's great hope in this. For we are His workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And get this, I love this. This does my heart so much good, which God prepared beforehand. God already knew what I'd be doing. I love that. And one of your greatest hopes for your children is to communicate, God has a plan for you. He wants to use you in ways that will bring you unbelievable joy and be so effective for His kingdom. What are those good works God's prepared before the world for you and for your kids? Some of you know me really well, and if you knew me really well, you would say, and I don't say this in any sort of boast, you say, Chris, you work hard. It's true. I do. I work really hard. But that's only partially true. It's really not the whole truth. Something's missing. Chris works hard because he loves what he does. I love what I do. I do. I actually am doing at FBC what God created me to do. Did you know that? Maybe you didn't know that. Being used of God to preach God's word. Cultivate healthy church, train men for lifelong ministry for His glory. That's my God-given, grace-formed passion. It's His fault. He made me this way. Deal with it. You and your students need to discover what God has called you to do. There's unbelievable joy in that. Like David, in Acts 13:36, look what it says, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his generation, fell asleep." I love that. David did what God had called him to do, and then he died. And he went home. That's all of us. That's what we want in our tombstone. We did what we're supposed to do, and we went home. And your children need to get that. The students need to discover their purpose in this life. It lessens the pull of sin and encourages them to live out for His glory. And they only get that as they walk in obedience and as you walk in obedience. Number four, focus on the blessings of God in this life. There is horrible evil all around us, and it's getting worse. There is sin besetting us, and there's sins besetting in our own heart and bents. But there is great hope, is there not? And the mighty grace of God and the incredible sacrifice of Christ on the cross for our sins. Amen to that? There are so many great blessings that come in this world. I mean, think about it. The beauty of creation, the joy of relationship, the taste of food, laughter, labor, learning, so much more. We have to be careful not to be focused on just not sinning, that we forget to extol God's good design. Let me give you an example. Premarital sex is wrong. 27 times in the New Testament, it tells us it's wrong, it's evil, it has horrible consequences. It does. But sexual intimacy in marriage is awesome. Now, some of you are not excited about that because our prudish society. It really is. But only in marriage can you find greatest pleasure. Only in marriage can it be internally and externally oneness. Only in marriage can it be the amazing expression of love that God created it to be between a husband and a wife. It is worth waiting for. It is worth it. But if we don't extol the good side of it, why would they want to wait? Don't merely focus on the negative misuses of God's gifts. Also focus on the blessing of God's perfect design. Listen, God made intimacy, not Playboy magazine. Do you understand that? And it's His design for marriage, and it's the joy and the blessing of a husband and a wife. And your students need to know that. They need to know about that in gracious, kind, appropriate manner. Parents, you are to pray. You are to pray in your notes. Pray for your children and your students. Pray for their salvation. Pray for their hearts before God. Pray for their future spouses. Pray for their impact for Christ. Pray that they fully engage in the local church, but pray most of all for your salvation. Pray that your heart before God, pray that your marriage would be so attractive they'd want to have what you have. Pray that you would be fully engaged in the local church. Pray that you'd be an attractive example of Christ, a model. Pray that you would be able to hear your children say, "I follow Christ as I follow my parents, and I follow my parents as they follow Christ." If you know Christ, please don't beat yourself up today with guilt. That's just not what it means to be in Christ. Don't grow in guilt. Repent of your sin. Grow dependent upon Christ and His Word. Don't focus on your failures. Focus on God's attributes and His abilities. Trust Him, love Him, walk with Him. He is able to do, Ephesians 3:20, exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that you ask or think. Your kids, as they come to Christ, if they come to Christ and they follow Christ, they will blow you away. Those of you rejecting friends, pray for them that you'd be so in love with Christ that you'd be compelling and attractive. Continue to share the gospel. Continue to hope. Continue to pray. Chris, you say, "Well, what do I do if they decidedly," in your notes now, "reject Christ? What do I do if they walk away from the Lord and His church? What if they say, 'I don't want your Christ, I don't want your Bible, I don't want your church'?" Then come back next week and we'll discuss the helpful pursuit. And today we'll have some counselors out on the patio. They'll be out those doors, and there'll be people there that if you want to talk to someone, they'll be there to help you walk this through. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, now as we prepare to give, as we prepare to sing, as we prepare to respond, we pray, Father, that our hearts would not be arguing with your word, maybe the way I presented things or just my person is offensive, but Lord, help us not to use any excuse at all that we would not love your word, follow your word. And Father, some of us are like Jacob and wanting to wrestle with you. Help us to wrestle and come to the realization of submission to your truth and be the parents that you want us to be. And Father, maybe we need to have some hard conversations with our spouse and hard conversations with our children. Father, we pray that you'd bring that about and bring yourself glory through that. And there may be brokenness and humility. And Father, help those who have said, I just can't do this. Maybe it's that they need you. Maybe they haven't come and submitted to you and recognized that you died for their sin on the cross, rose from the dead, and that it's only as they surrender all that they are for all that you are that they can actually be born again. Maybe it's that this morning they need to cry out for salvation. But Father, as we give and as we sing and as we reflect, we pray that you alone get all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.